Well, make a start to our Bible class this morning. It's good to see all who have gathered, for those who are watching online. And we'll commence with a word of prayer before we have the reading of Scripture. So let's unite our hearts together in prayer and bless us even as we gather around His truth this morning. Let's pray. Our gracious God and eternal Father, it is with thanksgiving and praise that we enter into Thy courts, O God. We come to worship Thee, the only true and living God. And it is grace and grace alone which finds us at Thy footstool. We thank Thee for the Mediator, the one that Thou hast given. We thank Thee, Lord, for Thy well-beloved Son, the only begotten of the Father. And we rejoice, O God, that we come to Thee through Him, by that finished work. We thank Thee we have acceptance through the blood. Rejoice, O God, for an advocate in glory. For of ourselves we are unworthy of the least of all Thy mercies. And yet, Lord, in Thy sovereign purpose, and out of Thy great love, Lord, Thou didst send the Lord Jesus to die in our guilty room instead. We thank Thee, Lord, that we have been reconciled. We have been brought nigh by His blood. And we come this day to praise and magnify Thy name. We thank Thee, Lord, for the assembly of the people. We thank Thee for one day and seven set aside when we can worship our God, that we can glorify Thee in this public fashion. And we pray that Thou would bless us. And Lord, that Thou would send Thy Spirit, help the children as they practice for Children's Day. Help, Lord, in the Bible class. And then as we go into morning worship and, Lord, gospel evening service, we pray that Thy presence will crown our gatherings, O God. For, Lord, that's what makes a difference. That's, O God, what constitutes this as a meeting of eternal worth. When the Spirit of the Lord comes and works and blesses and uses all that is done, for the glory and the honor of Thy great name. And so, Lord, at the very outset, we gladly look away from self, and we look unto Thee. We lift our eyes heavenward, and we pray that Thou would bless us, even as we gather around Thy truth and Thy word. Help, Lord, in the reading, in the hearing, in the preaching. We pray, Lord, it'll be a rich blessing unto all that give attention to it. Strengthen us in our faith, for we ask this all in the Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen. I'd like to invite you to turn in God's Word to Deuteronomy chapter 6, please. So Deuteronomy chapter 6, I'll read the first 12 verses of this chapter together. So Deuteronomy chapter 6, I'll commence our reading at verse 1. So let's hear the Word of the living God. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all His statutes and His commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the gates of thy house, on the posts of thy house, and on thy gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt and from the house of bondage. Amen. And we trust and ask the Lord to bless the reading of His word to our hearts. Now we pick up our series once again concerning bibliology. And we noticed that God has made himself known by special revelation, and it is redemptive in its nature. We have thought about the doctrine of inspiration, that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Spirit. And this really is the foundational doctrine from which others flow. It is because the Scripture is inspired that it is both authoritative and sufficient. And we've already looked at those two doctrines. Now we want to move on this morning and consider the clarity, or what has been termed the perspicuity of Scripture. Well, throughout this study, I will use the term clarity for two reasons. It means the same as perspicuity, number one, and number two, it's easier to say than perspicuity. So that's why I'm going to say clarity. The clarity of Scripture, it is the same thing. Now, if we're honest, we have at times all finished reading a portion of Scripture and wondered, what did I just read? We may be confused, and this has led some to question whether or not the Scripture is clear. And yet the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 14:33 that God is not the author of confusion. And since God is the author of the Bible, when we are confused about something that we read in the Word of God, the confusion lies not in the Bible, but in us. The Reformed Protestant conviction in the clarity of Scripture is grounded both in the character of God and in the testimony of Scripture itself. So we're going to think this morning about the clarity of Scripture. And we're going to consider this topic by asking and answering some questions. So firstly, what does the clarity of Scripture mean? What does it mean? What are we thinking about when we're considering this doctrine? Well, it might be helpful to look at this from a negative side first. To say that Scripture is clear does not mean that there are not parts of the Bible that are hard to understand. After all, the Scripture testifies to this. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16, Peter says about Paul's writings that they are some things hard to be understood in his writings. Clarity also does not mean that there's no mystery to some parts of Scripture. Deuteronomy 29, verse 29 tells us the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. What then does it mean? Well, put simply, the clarity of Scripture means that the saving message of Jesus Christ is plainly taught in the Scriptures and can be understood by all who have ears to hear it. It's a doctrine which affirms that in His Word, God has spoken so as to be understood. Scripture is understandable. American theologian Wayne Grudem, he said that the Bible is written in such a way that its teachings are able to be understood by all who will read it, seeking God's help and being willing to follow it. Now, for a fuller definition, we have the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 1 and the section 7. It states this: all things in Scripture are not alike plain in themselves, nor alike clear unto all. Yet those things which are necessary to be known, believed, and observed for salvation are so clearly propounded and opened in some place of Scripture or other that not only the learned, but the unlearned, in a due use of ordinary means, may attain to a sufficient understanding of them. Now, this doctrine is in contrast to other positions. For example, the Roman Catholic Church, which asserts that Scripture is unclear apart from the interpretive work of the magisterium and church tradition. The doctrine of the clarity of Scripture is also in contrast to postmodernism or Mormonism, cults like that. And they assert the subjective experience of the individual should be preferred over knowing the original intent and the meaning of Scripture, since it's basically unclear to them. But the Bible is clear enough for even a child to understand it, as it is assumed in passages that we have read this morning in Deuteronomy chapter 6, especially verses 6 to 9. And Moses instructs the children of Israel, or the people of Israel, to teach the divinely revealed commands and statutes of God to their children. And this implies that the children are capable of understanding the Word of God as their parents teach it to them. It also implies that ordinary mothers and fathers are able to have a grasp of the Scripture sufficient enough to teach it to their children. And it is because we believe in the clarity of Scripture that we encourage others to read it for themselves. It's the reason why we seek to place it in the hands of others, because those things which are necessary to be known, believed, and observed for salvation are so clearly opened in some place of Scripture. Isn't that the reason why when we go out on outreach yesterday, the Ballymena show, we have in the pack, it's not just a toy, we don't have something like that. Yes, we maybe have a sweet, but we have the Word of God. And because we believe in the clarity of Scripture, that even children can understand it, that we seek to get the Word of God into the hands of individuals. Those who deny its clarity have historically kept the Bible out of the hands of the people. And in doing so, they hold their people or the people in bondage to a system, in fear to superstition, and in slavery to their works. Now consider for a moment what would be entailed in the suggestion that Scripture is unclear, that we have a Bible that is obscure and which is beyond us. What's the implication of that? Well, an early 18th century Swiss theologian, he put it this way: either God could not reveal himself more clearly and plainly to men, or he would not. Either God could not reveal himself plainly or clearly towards men, or he would not. Now, no one would ever assert the former, that God could not, because we know God is omnipotent, and we know that God is all-knowing and all-wise. And also, the thought that God would not is absurd. For who could ever believe that God, our Heavenly Father, would be unwilling to reveal His will to His children, which is necessary in order that we might do it, that we might be saved? God is an effective communicator, and He knows how to use words to communicate His nature, His character, and His purpose, and He's neither constrained and frustrated and his desire to make himself known. Now, with that said, there are a number of points that need to be stated when we speak of the clarity of Scripture. Number one, some portions of Scripture are clearer than others. Not every passage has a simple or an obvious meaning. Number two, the main things we need to know, believe, and do can be clearly seen in the Bible. Number three, though the most essential doctrines are not equally clear in every passage, they are all made clear somewhere in the Scripture. Number four, that which is necessary for our salvation can be understood even by the uneducated, provided that they use or make use of the ordinary means of study and learning. In other words, they use their mind, they engage their eyes to read, they open their ears to hear. Number five, the most important points in the Scriptures may not be understood perfectly, but they can be understood sufficiently. And those are five things just to keep in mind when we think about the clarity of Scripture. Now, the second question this morning I want to ask and answer is, what is the biblical support for this doctrine? Of course, every doctrine is founded on support that's found in the Word of God. From the beginning to the end of the Bible, God is presented as the one who speaks. His communicative acts accomplish His purpose. In Genesis 1, we see God speaks and the world, we could say all of creation, comes into being. In Genesis 2, God speaks and He blesses His creation. In Genesis 3, God speaks and He pronounces judgment upon sin, but also promises a Redeemer. In Genesis 12, God speaks and He enters into covenant with Abraham. God speaks, and in speaking He makes promises which are fulfilled in Christ, as we read in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20. And Hebrews 1, verses 1 to 3 sums up God's dealings throughout history as one who spake in times past and now has spoken unto us by His Son. So God is a God who speaks. And He obviously speaks in a manner by which He can be understood. And it's important to recognize that neither human sin nor God's own judgment of confounding the languages prevented God from effectively communicating with man. God spoke and he was understood by Adam and Eve after the fall, and by Abraham after Babel. Now, with that said, of course, we can say that it's still possible to refuse the word of God, the word that God has spoken. It's still possible for sinners to distort God's word, to misuse it as Satan did against Christ in the wilderness. It's still possible to twist scripture for the destruction of one's soul. It's still possible to be confused by one part of scripture, yet none of these things are problems with the scripture that has been given to us. They are problems that lie within our hearts. God in his wisdom, he addressed this issue of the clarity of scripture through his servant Moses to the children of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 30. If you turn there, Deuteronomy chapter 30 and the verses 11 to 14. He dealt with this issue of clarity of scripture, or the understandability of scripture. Scripture being able to be discerned by the common individual. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 11 and 14, this is really the thrust, the theme of what the Lord is saying through his servant Moses to the people. We read there verse 11, "For this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven, that thou shouldest say, who shall go up to heaven, or who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea, that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it." God's word was never intended to be cryptic, to be obscure, to be ambiguous, to be vague, to be something that's far off from our understanding. Rather, God gave it to us in a way that is clear. For how else then could we do it if we did not understand it? And this is what he said. He said here that thou mayest do it. Christ, when we're thinking about this biblical support for the doctrine of the clarity of Scripture, Christ expected his hearers to understand the Old Testament Scripture. He gave no indication the words penned by biblical authors were too removed from his audience to be understood correctly. Though they had been written many years before, Christ, he there assumed and expected his hearers to understand the scripture. He rebuked his hearers often with phrases like, "Have you not read? Did ye never read in the scriptures? Ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God." The Lord Jesus, he expected his hearers to understand if they had have taken the time to read the Old Testament. And that implies that the scriptures were given in a clear manner by God. The authors of the New Testament, they expected nothing different from their hearers. Paul, he wrote his epistles of 1 Corinthians, Galatians, and Philippians to entire churches, and they expected each of those congregational members to understand what he wrote. It wasn't just for the pastors, wasn't just for the bishops, but it was for all that were there. Whatever stratum of society, even the youth, the young, were all included, to all the saints. And so Paul expected all to understand what he was writing onto them. The apostle Paul, he asserts to the church in Corinth that his letters have been straightforward. And there's nothing written between the lines, nothing that can't be understood. If you turn to 2 Corinthians, please, in chapter 1. And this comes across that Paul again expected his writings to be understood. There's nothing mysterious or hidden between the lines, we might say. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, this is what he says, "For we write none other things unto you than what ye read or acknowledge." And we could read that word there, acknowledge, as known or understood. Known or understood. And he goes on to say, and I trust ye shall acknowledge or know and understand even to the end. As also ye have acknowledged, known and understood us in part, that we are your rejoicing even as ye also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul wrote to them, and they were able to acknowledge, they were able to know, they were able to understand what he had written. He also exhorts and encourages the believers in Philippi regarding the clarity or understandability of God's word and God's message in Philippians chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. We'll not turn there and explain those verses because of time. We should also remember that many of Paul's recipients were Gentile believers. They did not benefit from having previously learned the Old Testament scriptures, and yet the Gentile readers were expected to understand what the authors wrote, even when writing about ancient Israel. The reason the New Testament authors expected the readers to understand what they wrote is simply because it was clear. God gave his special revelation in a manner that was clear, in a manner that could be understood. The third question we're going to ask and answer this morning, if we believe, and we do, believe in the clarity of Scripture, why is there so much disagreement? Why is there so much disagreement? If it's clear, why is there so much disagreement when it comes to the Word of God? You see, that is a key objection to the clarity of Scripture. And it arises from the observation that there is, in many cases, disagreement about particular and what particular texts mean. Libraries are full of commentaries with differing views. Now, how is this possible if Scripture is clear? Well, the answer to that question does not involve the suggestion that Scripture itself is in any way obscure. The lack of clarity does not lie on the side of Scripture, but on the side of the reader, and I've already mentioned that a number of times. Now, in some cases, a lack of familiarity, either with the language in which the text was given, or a lack of understanding of the wider context of the entire Bible, can lead to uncertainty, confusion, or a misreading of a particular text. In other cases, readers may be consciously or unconsciously reading their theological persuasion into a text. Or they might impose material from outside the text into it, or bring their own ideas from their own background, their own culture into the text. Or they might read that text in order to make it fit with the conventions of modern liberalism. And by doing all those things, they obscure the text. Now, a classic example of reading the Scripture to make it fit with modern liberalism is the way that biblical miracles are sometimes explained away. Not because the Bible is unclear about what happened, but because a supernatural explanation of a particular event is just ruled out from the very beginning. Biblical criticism gave rise to this. Well, we can't observe it, record it. We don't see it in our day, well, therefore it must be true. So we need to read into these miracles that are recorded in a different manner. And it begins to obscure the text of Scripture. And yet when the Bible simply tells us that Jesus turned water into wine, there's nothing unclear about that. That's not hard to understand by way of what happened. Now, we don't know the mechanics of that. We know our God is all-powerful. But, you know, little children can understand what that text means. Jesus turned water into wine. Simple. Though the Bible is clear, the Bible is not always easily understood, though it can be understood. And this is because the Scripture affirms that there is a spiritual dimension to understanding the Scripture. The issue is spiritual rather than intellectual. And Paul wrote of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 in the verse 14. And you know the verse I'm going to quote to you. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Though the Scripture is clear, its contents are not always apparent because of spiritual blindness and unbelief. And Christ encountered many who failed to understand the word of God because of their spiritual blindness or because of their unbelief, even among his own people. In all four Gospels, there were hearers of his word who did not comprehend what he taught. I'll give you an example from each Gospel. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 16. And Jesus said, and this is to his disciples, are ye also yet without understanding? Mark 4 verse 12. That seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand. Luke chapter 18 verse 34. And they understood none of those things. And this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken. John 8, verse 37, they understood not that he spake to them of the Father. But what about us, those of us who are Christians, who have had the eyes of our understanding enlightened? What are we to do when we come to passages that we can't understand? Or that are difficult to understand? Well, we can remind ourselves of five truths. Number one, it is the Holy Spirit who illuminates Scripture. We need the Holy Ghost to help us understand what we have read. He is the one who guides us into all truth. And we need to ask the Holy Spirit to illuminate Scripture to us and pray as the psalmist prayed in Psalm 119, and the verse 18, open thou mine eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law. Number two, Scripture helps us interpret Scripture. As the confession states, not every passage has a clear and obvious meaning. But as our understanding of certain sections of Scripture grows, it helps us understand other parts as well. And that's what the Lord meant when he says, unto him who hath much more will be given. That's what that means. The much understanding you have, more will be given. It opens up more and more of Scripture. We may need to look to other passages of Scripture to help us understand a passage that is unclear to us. Scripture interprets Scripture as a principal rule of hermeneutics. Number three, God has a purpose for his word. Isaiah 55, verse 11. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. And if a passage of Scripture is unclear to us, the problem, if we could call it that, could well be that the time for us to understand that portion has not yet come. Because God's word, as it goes forth, it always has a purpose. It always has an intention. And it may be at that time that the purpose, the intention of God, is not for you to understand it. It's for a later time. So that's something for us to keep in mind. Number four, as God matures us in Christ, the clearness with which we view Scripture will change. Now we see this in the physical realm. We do not expect a one-year-old to know with the same clarity as a 10-year-old the dangers of running into the street. Likewise, we all grow in how clearly we view parts of Scripture as our understanding develops and grows. And number five, in cases of hard-to-understand passages, preachers, scholars, and commentators help give the sense of Scripture. They fulfill the role of teacher in the New Testament, as outlined in 1 Corinthians 12, 28, and Ephesians chapter 4, and verse 11. And we're truly thankful for the many helps that God has given as gifts to the Christian church throughout the centuries. And yet we must understand that unlike Roman Catholicism, Protestantism says that both the people and the minister, the commentator, the scholar, they're equally under the Scripture. The people have every right to subject the minister's teaching to the Scripture. And we read of the Bereans doing that in Acts chapter 17, verse 11. Who, as they received the word with all readiness of mind, they searched the Scriptures daily whether these things were so. And so, yes, God has given helps. God has given preachers and scholars and commentators, but everyone is under the word. And we've thought about that when we've spoken about authority. And those are five things to keep in mind when you come to a difficult portion of Scripture. We need the Holy Ghost. Scripture interprets Scripture. God has a purpose for His word. As God matures us, then our understanding will develop, and then we have those helps that are given as gifts unto the church. So that is a part of the answer as to why there is so many differences and disagreement concerning the Word of God if and it is given in a clear manner. Now, fourthly, I want to answer, how has this doctrine been viewed through the ages? How has this doctrine of the clarity of Scripture been viewed by the Christian church from the early centuries? Now, this could be a study all on its own, but we're going to rapidly move through the centuries and trace the development of and the departure from this doctrine. And this is good for us to understand because it's really, I have to say this, it's really after those early centuries from, you could say, the 5th century onwards that you see the departure. And into the medieval church in the Middle Ages, that we see all this departure and the rising up of the Roman Catholic Church, and praise the Lord then for the Reformation coming in to counteract it. And it's good to see how it subtly came in, and it did come in subtly. And that's the way the devil always comes in, until he has people completely removed from the Word of God. Now let's go back to the early New Testament church. They assumed the clarity of Scripture. The New Testament writings are filled with hundreds of references and allusions to the Old Testament. The apostle, he affirmed in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning." Now, if we couldn't understand them, how could we ever learn from them? He also says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, "Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." How could we be admonished if we did not understand what was written beforehand? I've already mentioned that the New Testament writers, they assumed that their readers would be able to follow and benefit from the stories and teachings of the Old Testament. And this was despite the fact that the Christian readers, those early New Testament believers, were far removed from the political, economic, social, linguistic, and religious situations in which those stories and teachings originated. Where difficulty in understanding was anticipated, the New Testament authors, they provided explanation for the sake of clarity. Specific background information about Jewish custom was supplied for a Gentile audience when required. And there's an example in Mark chapter 7, verses 3 and 4, but we will not look that up for sake of time. Now, when the New Testament was complete, the leaders of the early church, they continued to state their belief in the clarity of Scripture. Some of the early church fathers, they addressed this issue directly. Irenaeus, he encouraged believers to meditate on the truths God has revealed, saying this, and I quote, "These things fall plainly under our observation and are clearly and unambiguously in express terms set forth in the sacred Scriptures. However, in those early centuries, there were those who said that only certain persons could understand the meaning of Scripture." And here's the error starting to creep in. A man by the name of Clement of Alexandria, and I've said it before, but I say it again, from Alexandria. And that was in Egypt. That's where a lot of heresy came out of. That's where those texts, those corrupted texts upon which the Word of God is translated, were found. So there's a lot of erroneous teaching around the city of Alexandria. And Clement of Alexandria, this is what he said. He said that the truths of God are transparent and bright to the Gnostics, but are dark to the multitude. Now, Gnosticism was prevalent in the day. It's prevalent in the days of Scripture because Paul himself addressed it. And Gnosticism is a heresy which speaks of someone possessing secret knowledge. And therefore, there was a two-tier system of Christians introduced. Now, there's only these special individuals with special knowledge could understand the Scripture. Clement's emphasis on a mysterious meaning of Scripture was developed by his successor, Origen, who lived in AD 185 to 254. Now, during the medieval era, a complex means of interpreting the Bible known as quadriga was developed. Now, according to this method, every biblical passage had a fourfold meaning: a literal sense, a moral sense, an allegorical sense, and a spiritual sense. And to know the literal or the most obvious meaning of the passage, that was a good thing. But to know the higher moral, allegorical, and spiritual meanings, well, that was even better. And that tended to obscure the meaning and significance of the Bible for the uneducated. And it led to all sorts of fanciful interpretations of Scripture. Suggested that only the most advanced thinkers, those with the secret knowledge, for example, they could see that the consensus recorded in Numbers was not really about the number of Israelite soldiers, but rather the several steps it takes for a soul to ascend to God. Now, of course, there's nothing in Scripture that justifies such a view of biblical interpretation. The meaning is clear enough for anyone, even for a child, to understand. You can read about all sorts of interpretations of the parables, and the parable of the Good Samaritan is a great example when everything is read into it, and everything is a mystical meaning to it, or an allegorical meaning, and it just gets fanciful in its interpretation, and it leads to the obscurity of Scripture to the common lay people. Because they feel, well, I don't have this insight, I don't have this special knowledge, I do not have this advancement the way others have. So the Word of God begins to get set aside or restricted into the hands of a certain few. Now, Augustine, he had no time for this two-tiered system of Christian understanding of the Scripture. And he affirmed that God had revealed in His Word whatever was necessary for Christians to know, stating this here, and I quote, "For among the things that are plainly laid down in Scriptures are to be found all matters concerning faith and a manner of life." Now, this dual emphasis on both the clarity and the obscurity of Scripture continued as a theme in the Church of the Middle Ages. And this viewpoint played directly into the hands of the priests. Here we see Rome rising up. If Scripture was a very obscure book for new believers or the superficial reader, then the study and the teaching of the Bible to the lay people, it would automatically fall exclusively on the priests. A division between clergy and the laity concerning the interpretation and the understanding of Scripture was well and truly underway. Now, a prime example of this opinion that comes in the form of from a critic of pre-reformer John Wycliffe's translation of the Bible into English. And this is what he said: Christ, this critic, Christ delivered His gospel to the clergy and teachers of the church in order that they might minister to the laity and to the weaker persons according to their situations and needs. The medieval church believed that the interpretation and understanding of the Bible belonged to the clergy and not to the lay people like Wycliffe and his followers. And those people who took it upon themselves to interpret the Bible, to put the Bible into the mother tongue of people, they posed a threat to the power of the church. And reacting to that threat of their authority, there were various councils in the Roman church during the Middle Ages, and they prohibited the laity from possessing the Scripture in any language, even burning Bibles and burning those who translated the Word of God. To them, for the people's safety and for the sake of the authority of the church, I dare say for the sake of money coming into the church, but Scripture was to be a closed book for the common folk. And though the medieval church decried the use of the Bible among the laity, John Wycliffe and others, they rose up and they made it available in the language of their people. And this brings us to the Reformation period of the early 1500s. And while the Reformation is chiefly known for its promotion of of sola scriptura, another key issue in the break between Protestants and Catholics was the doctrine of the clarity of scripture. For Martin Luther, the Bible is clear in and of itself. But the Holy Spirit is needed for the reader to understand the scripture. And this is what he said, "I know that to many people a great deal remains obscure, but that is due not to any lack of clarity in scripture, but to their own blindness and dullness. There are like men who cover their eyes or go from daylight into darkness and hide there, and then blame the sun or the darkness of the day for their inability to see." John Calvin, another of the reformers, he did not enter into this sustained discussion of the clarity of Scripture, but he did repeatedly affirm it. It was in the post-Reformation period that scriptural clarity was limited to the things necessary to be believed or done in order for salvation, which is really the formulation that we have in our Westminster Confession of Faith. The clarity of Scripture was limited to its actual words, that even a non-believer who has average ability and understanding language can comprehend intellectually at least the message of salvation. And of course, there is a difference between understanding the message and believing the message. According to the post-reformers, clarity did not eliminate the need for careful study of Scripture, the teaching ministry of the church, or the illumination by the Holy Spirit. Now, in the 19th century, and we're coming to a close, the 19th century had witnessed two trends that undermined this doctrine of clarity. The first was the development of the science of hermeneutics, the study of the rules of interpretation of Scripture. And although those principles of biblical interpretation had been in existence since the New Testament church, modern religious liberalism, they moved biblical hermeneutics towards philosophical methods, which claimed that an objective knowledge of God does not exist. They denied the deity of Christ, the sinfulness and depravity of man, and they stress the importance of feeling over faith. And so they moved strict biblical hermeneutic principles, what had been established in the New Testament church, Scripture interpreting Scripture, and they moved it into a philosophical approach. What does Scripture, in other words, mean to me? What can I read into it in my situation? And so the clarity of Scripture was a fact, and this doctrine was attacked in this way. A second 19th century development was the rise of biblical criticism, with its characteristic attacks on the truthfulness of Scripture. And you know, this led the people to doubt their ability to understand the Bible for themselves. That's all it did. And due to these two, the development of this hermeneutic principle and biblical criticism, and to all our developments, the conviction of the Scripture's clarity, it was severely undermined and is in the modern period. Now, in the 20th and 21st century, it's a doctrine that hasn't really received much attention from evangelical writers. And we could say that the clarity of Scripture has become a neglected attribute of the Word of God. But the Word is clear, and we rejoice in this. Now finally, as I conclude, one more question, a brief one. What are the implications then of the clarity of Scripture? What's the implication for us in our lives? Because behind doctrine, there's always duty. There's always principle. It leads on to it. It has to. Well, the clarity of Scripture assumes that its meaning is accessible. If it was not, how else could it make man wise unto salvation? Or how could it be a source of blessing and hope to the believer? The doctrine of the clarity of Scripture, it ought to encourage the reading and the study of God's Word by His people. The Bible is not the peculiar possession of the priests and the scholars, but it is given to all God's people. From Joshua 1, chapter 8, to 1 Timothy 4:13, Encouragement is given to read and study the Scripture both in private and in public. And because the Scripture is clear, we can come to reading and studying the Bible with great anticipation. We can expect that we can and we will learn from Scripture when we read and study it because it is clear. Many people, they treat the Bible like a puzzle or as some secret code that's full of hidden meanings. It's only accessible to a select few. Well, nothing can be further from the truth. Scripture can be understood by anyone who puts in the basic effort to read it in its context. Though every Christian may not be able to understand the Bible completely, the Bible is at least mostly understandable to the seeking believer. So that's the first implication. We are to come with anticipation, with expectation, because it is clear. And we do have the enablement and the help of the Holy Spirit. And as we build knowledge upon knowledge and precept upon precept, then our understanding of the Word will open up unto us. So that's one of the implications of the clarity of Scripture. It should encourage us to delve into it. The second major implication of the clarity of Scripture is that there should be a commitment to the translation of the Bible into languages of the common people. In other words, to get the Bible into the hands of people. And this is what God's people have sought to do throughout the centuries. They got the Word of God into the hands of the people in their own mother tongue. And this is something that we need to continue and keep on doing today. For the Word of God, it is authoritative. It is sufficient. And it is clear because it is the inspired Word of God. Never let the old adversary think to you, well, how on earth can we give the Bible to people that are unchurched and know nothing about the ancient customs of Jewish practice in the Old Testament? Surely it'd be useless to give the Word of God to someone. Well, the doctrine of the clarity of Scripture takes that away from us. They can understand the message as they read the Word of God. Now, that's not to say they believe the message. That's something entirely different. That's something that the Holy Ghost does in their hearts. But there is, in the Word of God, in some place, in some portion, there is those key doctrines that are necessary for salvation revealed and made known unto man. And so let us be about the sowing of the good seed of the Word and pray over it as it has been sown out in its various forms. Gospel tracts at the open air. Gospel literature at the outreach. Bibles going home into homes from the children here at the children's meeting in the Sunday school. Let's pray over the seed that has gone out because the Scriptures are clear. God is an effective communicator and He wanted men to know how they can be saved. Let's unite in prayer. Pray for the Lord to bless even this topic to our hearts and encourage us even as we come to Holy Scripture. Father in heaven, we rejoice that Thou hast given Thy word unto Thy people. We thank the Lord it's not for a select few. We thank the Lord that you plainly had the ability to give unto us what is required for us to know how we can be saved. We thank the Lord you didn't withhold from us what we needed to know. But Lord, you've laid it down in Holy Scripture. And we pray that you would bless us every time we come to the Word, every time we gather around it. We confess, Lord, we might not understand it all, but we thank you, Lord, our understanding of it is increasing, helping us to open up other parts of the Scripture. And we pray that Thou would continue to send forth the Holy Ghost, the one who illuminates the pages of His book to our hearts, to our minds. We do pray, Father, for the Word that has been sown. O God, we pray over every gospel tract, every Bible that has gone into the homes of those that lie around us in this district here. And we pray that Thou would bless it. Lord, it is and given in a way in which it can be understood. even to those with limited education. And yet, Lord, we acknowledge there's a vast difference between understanding and believing. Open up the hearts of the people. Give unto them the gifts of faith and repentance. Bless thy word abundantly. Encourage our hearts now, Lord, as we wait on in thy presence. Go to the time of prayer before the morning worship. Bless our children as they take part. Glorify thy Son, for we ask this in his precious and worthy name. Amen.